Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're coming to look at Malachi 3 from verse 13 to the end of the book this morning. I invite you to have that open in front of you. I just opened it up. I invite you to do so as well. The question to ask here is, does God take any notice of you? Does God ever do anything for you? And does God speak to you? That's three questions to ask all at once. And the people of Malachi's day had answers for those questions. And the answers were no, no, and not really no. He doesn't take notice. He doesn't do anything for us. He doesn't really speak to us. God is really something like a sleeping giant. He's up there in heaven. He's very big because he is God, and we'll speak about him using big words. We'll call him infinite and eternal and unchangeable, but he's a sleeping giant. And you might approach him, poke him with a stick for a bit to see if he'll respond, but there's no response there. Peel open an eyelid, try and wake him up, but still no response. And that's what these people had concluded. The sleeping giant. God, the sleeping giant. I wonder if anyone here sees God in that way. And who would fear a sleeping giant? Who would serve a sleeping giant? It all seems to come down to this then. Here we are in the final book, in the final section of the final book of the Old Testament. It's about 450 BC, and the final issue is God a sleeping giant. After all that Israel has been through, they've had Abraham, and they've had Moses, and they've had David, and Isaiah, and all the prophets. But is God just a sleeping giant? Does he take any notice of us? Well, let's go through these questions. Firstly, does God hear you? Does he see you? Does he take notice of you? Does he pay attention to you? Are you on his radar, or is he up there snoring away? These people thought, no, he does not hear, he does not see. Malachi 3, verse 13 to 15. The Lord says to them, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And the Lord says to them, you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up, they even tempt God and go free. You can see the problem that is there. We can say what we want about God, he doesn't hear. We can get away with saying whatever we want. He's not listening. And there's no point serving him because there's no reward. He's just not paying attention. They ask the question, what profit is there? What profit is there? What gain is there in serving God? We kept his law. He didn't notice. We have walked as mourners before him. We have mourned our sin. We have repented. But still nothing from him. No gain. No response. He's not listening. And their conclusion there in verse 15, the wicked are blessed. May as well be wicked. Makes no difference. Does God take notice? Does he hear you? Does he see you? Let's answer the question. The answer you expect me to say is, of course, yes. He's paying attention. That's a bit simple for this text. The implied answer here is a bit more complicated. And the first answer is that there really are those whom God ignores. There actually are those that God doesn't pay attention to. He does shut some people out. And for them, he may as well be a sleeping giant. He's not listening. And the people of Malachi's day whose voice has been quoted here, God hasn't been paying them attention. He was looking away from them. And why is that? And so have a look at what they've said, because in what they've said there, they've exposed themselves for what they are. What is their fault? What is the problem? And the problem is they are a mercenary people. A mercenary people. They're in it for the reward. They're in it for what they can get. And so the service and the worship that they're offering to God, it's actually a fraud. It's false and it's empty. They're in it for personal gain. They want their pay. It's, we've served you, God. Show us the money. Give us our due. We've kept the law. We've turned from sin because we wanted stuff from God. And that's not real commitment to God at all, is it? That is mercenary service. It's not a personal relationship with God. It's not that. What's the word we use here for those who have this mercenary service, who are in it for the money, for the reward, for the result? What do we call that? What's that word we use sometimes? We call it legalism. And that's these people. These people are legalists. They're doing it for the result. There's no heart in it. They just want the reward. It is the classic era of post-exilic Judaism, isn't it? And here is its origin. Before the exile, the problem was always idolatry. After the exile, the problem is legalism. It will remain the problem of the Jewish people from this time right up to the time of Jesus, and hence we know all about the Pharisees and their legalism, and it remains the problem of Judaism beyond that as well. Here is its origin. Just after the exile, we will serve you, God, but we want to get stuff back. God is asleep to them. He has no interest in these kinds of games. And this may be hard for us this morning. We're thinking of the God who appears to be the sleeping God. Now, sometimes it's true in the Christian life even for good Christian people. And well-meaning Christian people, faithful Christian people, that God can seem distant at times. We do experience this, don't we? We experience it when we've been careless in our faith. We certainly experience it when we've been sinful. But God sometimes tests us to expose to ourselves our need for Him. But for the Christian person, God always re-emerges, doesn't he? He always comes back to us and we always come back to him. Now, he is waiting for us. He is the Father in the parable. He'll come running to us in due course. But there is this harder truth that for some, God is the absent God, the sleeping giant. And that's just the state of things for them. And here is something to face up to for us today as well. Does God always seem absent to you? Does he always seem distant to you? I mean, you in your own heart, in your own relationship with him, is he always distant? Have you in your relationship with him, you've been coming to church, you've been doing all the right things as it were, but for you in your relationship with him, have you ever, ever felt yourself to actually be one with him? Do you know what it is to have that moment where everything else melts away and it's just you and he? Do you know what I'm talking about today? Do you know that intimacy, that union with God, with Christ? Or has he only ever been to you, the sleeping giant? Is he only ever that to you? Because if that's the case, you need to look at your life and you need to ask yourself the question, well, actually, am I the legalist? Have I been giving mercenary service to God? No heart in it. It's actually all the formality of it. I go through the motions, I do the right things, and I hope for the right outcomes. The reward that God might give me, even perhaps the reward of eternal life. Is this the way you think of it? I've been to church 4 times this month. God, give me my reward. Will you stand before God on that final day, your boast being, look what I've done. Look at my commitment. God, the sleeping giant, is that all he's ever been to you? Hope you know the joy of union with Christ. But for these ones, God is the sleeping giant. He does not draw near to them. There are those to whom God does draw near. There are those whom God hears. He sees some. He takes note of some. He pays attention to some people. Be assured, believer in Christ, that he does take note of you. He does see you. He knows all about you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. And for you, he is no sleeping giant. Be assured today, believer in Christ, that he delights in you. He gets joy from his relationship with you. He draws near to you. He draws you near to him. He brings you into his banqueting table, and his banner over you is love. And he enters into that marriage relationship with you. And as your heart wells up with love for him, so his heart wells up with love for you too. Indeed, you are his treasure. His treasure. Now let's look at the way the text talks about this. Verse 16. Tune into verse 16. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So who are those whom the Lord hears? Well, the first answer there is those who feared him. Those who feared him. Now, the faithful few, not the perfect people, but all the same, they feared him. They revered him. They understood who he was. They hold him in high regard. Something else about them, they fear him. What else? The end of the verse. And they meditated on his name. They meditated on his name. So this is a different way of approaching God, isn't it? This isn't the way of mercenary service. It's not the way of legalism. The way of approach is the way of meditating on his name. It's not the way of trying to get. It's trying to give. It's trying to give worship and glory to him. Meditating on his name. Taking him as your highest good. And what do these faithful few do? Well, they look around and they see the falsehood and the hypocrisy, and they see that they're in the minority, and what do they do? A fascinating little statement there in verse 16. Draw your attention to it. They spoke to one another. They spoke to one another. Just a simple little comment there. And presumably they speak to one another to encourage one another, to help one another in their worship and service, and to pledge themselves in service to God. Here is an alternative way of life, isn't it, from legalism here, fearing God, meditating on his name, and joining together with the saints for encouragement. Let us, therefore, not give up the meeting of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. As Hebrews puts it, to those who are sincerely committed to their God, they will love joining together with the saints for worship. That could be another indicator in your life that maybe something is wrong when meeting with God's people becomes only but a chore. Be thinking again, has my life just become a legalistic relationship with my God? What is the outcome for these ones? These ones who take a different way from legalism? What is the outcome? The Lord gives them their due. He gives them their reward. Well, not quite that. Something better than that. And the verse says, the Lord heard them. The Lord heard them. It's exactly what the text says, isn't it? The Lord listened and heard them. God knows these ones. And it's that easy, isn't it? They fear him, they're committed to him, and the Lord reveals himself to them. Here is the sunshine coming out from behind the clouds for these ones. And then what happens, staying in verse 16 still, we're told that a book is written. A book is written. Can someone tell me what that book is all about? What are they talking about here? A book is written. There are a few options here for what that could be. One option is it could be the people themselves got together. We wrote a book. We recorded our names. It's like a covenant, a pledge being made perhaps. And that could be what it's saying. We resolve to commit ourselves to God. Let's sign our name to it in a statement. That's a fair and reasonable thing to do. To form a covenant with your God. But what the commentators will tell you is that this is actually God's book. Not our book, it's God's book. A book is written before God. And what it's saying is that he is keeping a court record. This is the king in heaven keeping records of what's going on. It's like the records that were kept by the Persian kings. The Persian kings, of course, it was the Persian Empire in power at the time of Malachi. And they would keep extensive records of what was going on in their kingdom. And they would record people's names. The annals of the Persian kings. It says that it's a book of memorial. The word memorial is used over in Esther 6, verse 1 of the Persian court records. Perhaps to put it into our language, the Lord is keeping a journal here. And he's noting down in his journal who his faithful ones are. He's adding your name to the record. He's taking note. So here's the answer to the question. Does God hear? Is he taking note? For some, he really is the sleeping giant. But for his genuinely faithful people, yes, he takes note. He's even writing your name down in the record, in his own personal diary in heaven. But we must move on. We come to secondly. I know time is passing. We'll move more quickly now. We complain. God never seems to do anything for us. Second complaint, God never seems to do anything for us. Never seems to do anything for me, at least. You see one of those ads, it says same-day service. Get it occasionally. Same-day service. Call up an order by 10 o'clock, you can have it by the afternoon. So you call up and you order by 10 o'clock, they say I'll be ready next week. Oh, why? Well, you said same day. Oh, well, we're busy at the moment. Oh, is that God always busy with somebody else? Big on promises, light on delivery. Stuck in the queue with God. Does God do anything for you? Now, Him doing things for us is not our sole motivation, of course. But we still want to know, does He do anything for us? Well, let's think on that book again in chapter 3, verse 16, the King's Book. What was the point of writing people's names in the King's Book, in the annals of the Persian kings? Remember the famous story from Esther 6? You've got King Xerxes, Persian king, can't sleep, starts reading through the annals, reading the records. Comes across Mordecai's name. Realizes Mordecai has not received his reward. And so Mordecai is rewarded. This is part of the point of writing the name down, so that you wouldn't miss out, so that you will be remembered, so that something will happen for you in due course. Here is why your name is being written down. You're being assured not only does He see, but He will act for you. In due course, He will act for you. Of course, what we need to reorientate our minds to, not necessarily same-day delivery. As the text brings it, it's final day delivery. Final day delivery. We're worried about whether God will help us out in the small things of life. Malachi says God will turn the whole of history upside down for you. He's going to recreate the cosmos for you. Because the day is coming. And the text speaks profusely about the day. The day is coming. It's a day of the complete and total intervention of God. Chapter 3, 17, it says, on the day. Chapter 4, verse 1, behold, the day is coming. Chapter 4, verse 3, on that day I will do this. Chapter 4, verse 5, the day of the Lord, the day is coming. The thing about the day here in the text is it's your day. It's your day. It's a day for you, people of God. And He will show then that He is not the sleeping giant. This is not the day of a sleeping giant. This is the day of the great judge. It will be a day of judgment. It will be a day of rewards for God's people. It will be a day of the curse. It will be a day of blessings. It will be the day in which the sheep are finally separated from the goats, chapter 3, verse 18. On that day, I will make that distinction between the righteous and the wicked. It will no longer be in dispute. Everybody will see it. On that day, it's going to be clear. On that day, you will discern between one who served God and one who did not serve God. It might seem to be unclear at the moment. It won't be on that day. Judgment will be the lot of some, chapter 4, verse 1. The day is coming, burning like an oven, and the proud, those who do wickedly, will be stubble, and so on. But it is your day. It is the day for the believer. Chapter 3, 17. What a beautiful verse. On that day, I will make them my jewels. They shall be mine. On that day, we will all see how treasured the people of God really are. You will be my jewels, the Lord says, using that word that comes from Exodus, from that important location, that important context of Exodus. You will be my special treasure, that special treasure that belongs to the King, the King's special treasures in his treasure store. That's what you'll be. On that final day, He's saying, I'm going to look after you. I'll protect you. I'll be on your side. Christ is coming. Christ is coming, and he'll take us as his jewels, his loved and his own, as a song puts it. Still in verse 17, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You'll be the Son of God in that day. Chapter 4, verse 2, and for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise. On that day, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. Now, this is about the sun in the sky. It's a metaphor. The sun in the sky won't just give out light and heat. It will give out righteousness. It will give out justice and peace. The sun will arise and spread justice around the world. And by the way, you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves just for interest. And that's a good thing. But the sun will appear. And the sun will arise with healing in its wings. But we want to say there with healing actually in his wings. Because this is the Lord Jesus that's being spoken about here. This is a messianic comment. The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, but we're speaking about the Messiah. And that's not my way of interpreting it. That's how John the Baptist's father interpreted it. That's why we read from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's father says, the dayspring will arise. And he's using there the word that comes from the old Greek translation of this text from Malachi. John the Baptist's father is saying, this is about the Messiah. The Messiah will be there and he'll bring righteousness and justice. He'll arise with healing in his wings. Of course, he doesn't actually have wings. It's a metaphor, but you can picture Zechariah joining in with Charles Wesley's great hymn. Hark, the herald angels sing, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life. To all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. What a day. What a day. What a day that will be. And he will come, bright as powerful as the sun, and he'll sweep across the face of the globe, and he will set all things right. Does God act? Does God reward his people? The dayspring will arise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Finally, very quickly, does God speak to you? Does God speak to you? We've asked, does he look at you? Does he see you? We've asked, does he act for you? Finally, does he speak to you? Do you know his will? Does he make known his will, his mind to you? And of course, we want to say there, well, he is there and he is not silent, as someone once put it. Very quickly, look at verses 4 to 6. Final verses of the Old Testament, the book of the Old Testament. Does he speak? Malachi could have said here, well, I'm speaking, I'm a prophet. Malachi will soon fall silent. The voice of prophecy will be silent for 500 years after Malachi. Malachi points you rather to two other prophets. He takes you back to someone from the past, to Moses. Malachi 4 verse 4, Moses. Why Moses? Moses was the greatest Old Testament prophet, the superlative prophet. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses. Does God speak or does he have anything worth listening to? Perhaps that's the question. The answer is go and read Moses. God spoke through the silence and brought words of truth and life with Moses. God has already spoken to you. He's already made his will known. And you sit in your little hidey hole, concerned with yourself, worried about yourself, feeling sorry for yourself. God hasn't spoken to you. Malachi says, Moses! Moses in particular, the first and the best of the Old Testament prophets. Everything after Moses in the Old Testament, it's really only Moses unpacked anyway. Read Moses. But Moses isn't enough, is he? Not just Moses. Moses knew Moses wasn't enough. Moses told us, the prophet Moses said, look out for another prophet yet to come. It's not Malachi, but look out for one last great prophet, the prophet greater than Moses. Go and read Deuteronomy 18 on that. One more prophet out in the future, Malachi says, look to him, look forward to him. One great final act of salvation and revelation coming. And revelation and salvation work together. So if it's one great act of revelation, it's also the great act of salvation. Malachi doesn't actually name this great prophet. He names the one who comes in preparation for him. He speaks of John the Baptist coming. He speaks of a second Elijah figure. Elijah will come, and then will come the day spring. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The first Elijah was an enforcer of Moses' law. The second Elijah will be the one who is the prelude to the Messiah's law. John the Baptist comes and he points to Jesus. And in Jesus we have the fullness, don't we? In Jesus we see the Father's glory, the radiance of God. And you're asking, does God speak? Does he say anything important? Is there anything there worth listening to? And when Jesus speaks, nothing more needs to be said. God's got nothing more he now needs to say to us because Jesus has been here. Malachi says, you've got Moses and Jesus is yet to come. It's all there. And if you're getting discouraged and if you're thinking God doesn't speak, go and trace that story. Not just a salvation story, a revelation story. Go and trace it through. See the way it grows and develops. It's like a plant, isn't it? It's first there in seed form in Genesis. Then it begins to sprout with Moses and it continues growing until it blossoms fully when the Christ comes. If you're feeling discouraged today, go and trace through that whole story of revelation. Be amazed by that story. Malachi's real point here is, and submit to it. Submit to it. Remember the law of Moses means keep the law of Moses. And when John the Baptist comes, the second Elijah, turn from your sins then. Submit to it. Submit to it all. And of course, Malachi has given us the first in Moses and the last in Christ. And he's saying, submit to it all. This is the great program. It's all for you to learn from, to be encouraged from, and to obey. And then you get Christians saying, we don't have to follow Moses any longer. Some people think this. We just follow the New Testament. We just follow Jesus. What was happening there with Moses? Oh, that was God working through the bugs on his revelation program. He finally got it right with Jesus or something. We just follow the Bible 2.0. Do you get any sense here at the end of the Old Testament period, we're on the cusp of the new, that God is in any way retracting the law of Moses? Malachi is saying, see the whole program, submit to the whole of it. So God speaks. He is there. He is not silent. And he breaks the silence. He always has. He's broken the silence with words of life and glory. A voice that's always been incarnated across history. Always speaking through the prophets. Is he a sleeping giant? Is he a sleeping giant? Can you hear him speaking today? You know where to look. So does God hear you? Does he act for you? And does he speak to you? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes, child of God. and remember the law of Moses, and listen to the second Elijah and the second Moses, now that he has come, and turn your hearts back to him, lest he come and strike the land with a curse. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken across history. We thank you for that marvellous way in which that revelation of yourself grows and develops, always in unity. We thank you for that miracle that across such a great time of history, the prophets spoke all with one united voice of great truths, giving great promises, giving one moral requirement. We thank you for the fullness in Christ. We thank you that he is indeed the radiance of the Father's glory, the express image. We thank you that that is what he is, not just in himself, but to us, the Son to us. Our Lord God, bring us in submission again to all of your word, to all that you require of us, and dispel from our minds any thought that you are a sleeping giant. Our Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning whose encounter of God is formal and only legalistic, impersonal, then we ask our God, draw near to that one too. Lord, we ask that we would all be caught up in your glory, in your presence, in your love. Let us know that joy of union with Christ afresh. Heavenly Father, we don't just want to have these treasures ourselves. We want to be your treasure. But at the same time also, we want others to know this. So Lord God, use us to call those other ones who are also destined for these things. Use us to draw them. Use us to speak to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great day that is coming. We place our hope in you and we look forward to that great day. We thank you that you treasure your people. Let us live this week, we ask, knowing that these things are true, that we do have a God in heaven who is caring and working all for our good to the end of history. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.